I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. If you're using the Bible there at your seat, you'll see that it's on 944, and we've been there for the last 3 weeks on the same page. Last 2 weeks, so it'll be three this week. The focus of the sermon will be on Romans 8:28, but I will touch on Romans 8:29 and 30 as well. But I'd like to begin reading at verse 16 of chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, and I will read through verse 30. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. May God add His blessing to the reading, the hearing, the acknowledging, the application, the acceptance, the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that this word is powerful. It changes people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the promise that we've been looking at in verse 28, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, is such a wonderful, far-reaching, almost unbelievable promise that Paul knew he needed to put a very deep foundation under to hold it up and to help us so that we not abuse it, so that we would not misuse it, so that we would know it and speak it in a way that brings glory to God. In fact, all the rest of chapter 8, if you keep going on in chapter 8 beyond where I read, you see there that Paul's doing his best to do just that, to take that foundation and then to build upon it. But that foundation is crucial to the rest of the chapter. And so everything he says until that time is to help us understand and believe that all things will work for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. This message today is for believers. It is also a message for unbelievers. For believers, this sermon's purpose is to shore up and encourage the solid foundation under your faith. If you're an unbeliever, this sermon, its purpose is to win you into that faith, because without that foundational promise in your life and the broken world that you live in, none of it's going to make sense. You may think you've got it figured out, but it doesn't make sense without this foundation. So I hope you'll listen to this third message on this passage. And if you've missed the other two, you might want to go back and listen to them at the church website online, especially if you're an insomniac. 2 weeks ago, we focused on the promise itself that all things work for good. And I focused on all things, not just some things and not just the easy things or the good things, but the hard things and the perceived bad things. You may have heard the name Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a Christian journalist and died in 1990. But the same year he died, in an interview, he said this: "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. In other words, if it ever were to be possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or some other medical mumbo jumbo, the result would not be to make life delectable, but to make it too banal or trivial to be endurable. This, of course, is what the cross of Christ signifies. And it is the cross, more than anything else, that has called me inexorably to Christ." Last week, we focused our attention on the phrase, "For those who love God, all things work together for good," focusing on the love aspect, the love God. And so, as this is a promise, we considered that it wasn't a promise for everyone without distinction. You can't just say that to everyone. Everything's going to work out for good because you believe in believing. It has to be that you love God. But therefore, it applies only to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, period. There are no gray areas with this. And to love God, something has to happen to you before you even have the ability to do this. The truth is that God poured out His love on you by sending His Son to live a life you cannot live, to die a death you deserve as your substitute in your place, even at the same time, while you were still hating Him, while you were His enemy, He did this. And when Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, Jesus and the Father sent forth His Spirit to live in His chosen people. If you do love God, it's because the Holy Spirit quickened your heart to repent of your sins, to ask God to forgive you, and to trust in His risen Son with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. We love Him because He first loved us. So with these things said, let's focus on the passage. Here is the main idea, and it's simple to get because it's simply the passage, the text. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. This third part of the verse is where we'll focus today, but we'll also, as I said, take in verses 29 and 30 as they support and uphold this verse as well. And today there are just 2 points. First, there is the certainty of God's call, the certainty of God's call. And second, the purpose of God's call, the purpose of God's call. So let's first look at the certainty of it. So if you've been around this church for a while, you've heard me say that there are 2 groups of people in this world. There are those sinners who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there are those sinners who have not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's really that basic. The people who have been redeemed have 2 things that are true of them, which Paul is describing here. Those 2 things are they love God, and they're called according to His purpose. Why does Paul mention these two things instead of just one of them? Well, let me offer what I think to be an answer. Even though I focused on the phrase, for those who love God, all things work together for good in last week's sermon, Paul didn't end the verse that way. And to do so, I think, would have left it dependent upon something that is very changeable, and that would be our feelings. There's no doubt it's an experience of our hearts, but our hearts are notoriously fickle and variable and weak. That's why Paul says this promise doesn't just rest on our fickle and weak hearts, but it rests on God's calling and on God's purpose. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is God's work, not our experiences. It's God's call, not our consciousness. It's a divine matter which is powerful, it's profound, and it is eternal. But some of you deep thinkers out there will say, okay, suppose Paul had just said all things work together for good to those who are called. Then you would follow up with another thought and you would say, well, then how do I know I'm called? I know you're deep thinkers, and I know there's a lot of you out there. But Paul, fortunately for you and for me, Paul doesn't give us that dilemma. He tells us the objective and divine work of God that makes this promise certain and unbreakable. He called us according to his purpose. And Paul tells us what happened in us when God called us so that we can know for sure it's happened. And I know this sounds like you keep going back and forth over this, but it's important. Remember, Luther said you have to bang the gospel into their heads over and over again when you preach. So that's what I'm doing to you. You don't realize it, but I am. I need it too. So this is what happens. He tells us what happened to in us when God called us so that we would know for sure it happened. We truly love God in Jesus Christ. So we have two things that must be true of us if the promise is ours. Our love is subjective. God's call is objective. Our love is our action, and God's call is his action. Our love is an effect, spelled with an E. And God's love is the cause. We're not the focus here. God is the focus. His work will keep this promise true for us, or it won't be true for us. Because our love is too fragile and uncertain, but God's call isn't fragile. It isn't uncertain. And it's not only brought our love into being, but it will keep it vibrantly alive so that the promise of Romans 8:28 will be absolutely true for you and for me when you are in Christ forever. Our love for God springs from our being effectually called by God with the gospel. So turn with me back to the beginning of Romans. Romans chapter 1. And let me just point something out at how he started this letter and how it's all tied together. You'll see where I'm going, I think, when we look at it. If you'll look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Actually, go back to, I'm just going to start it from the beginning. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, here's where I want you to pay special attention. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called. You who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's important. Then look at verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Through the preaching of the gospel, God calls sinners to repentance, and then he makes their dead hearts alive so that they hear the gospel as something that's irresistibly true. However, God's almighty call and my call through the preaching of his word are not the same. When I preach, I call you all to hear the transforming gospel is genuine and true, to embrace it and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. But at that moment, not all are called when I say it. When I speak the gospel to a group of people, even though they're called in a sense in that I'm calling out to them with the gospel, that doesn't mean it's an effectual call in their hearts. The way Paul is using this word in this verse, my call is general. God's call is specific. My call is to those who are weary of sin. Come to Jesus. God's call will truly give them rest. My call offers hope. God's call creates hope. My call offers life. God's call actually gives life to the spiritually dead. By nature, we're dead in trespasses and sin, Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians. You recall when Jesus called the dead and decomposing body of Lazarus, his friend, he said, Lazarus, come out. He came out of the grave, out of the tomb. Through the effectual call, which is what that was, an effectual call, the Holy Spirit regenerates sinners and gives the gift of repentance and faith so that person will repent and believe in Christ. And as I said last week, the context of this passage is vitally important. Remember, context, 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 like location, location, location in real estate. That's why we should continue to read verses 29 and 30 to move more fully in understanding what Paul's saying in verse 28. So verse 29 starts with the ground or reason we can be sure that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It's because those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many believers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. You see the connection there. And so this is written to give us the reason and the assurance for why all things work together for good for the called. So what is he saying here? He says we can be sure all works for good for the called because the called have been predestined for this. Specifically, he says in verse 29, they're predestined to be like Jesus and to have him as a great older brother. And then at the end of verse 30, to be glorified. In other words, predestination stands behind your call. And it makes it sure. What God predestines happens. A believer's salvation is utterly secured. And the foundation for this security and being predestined is the very love of God for you. Paul mentioned that there in the beginning of Romans in chapter 1. It means God has foreloved us. You'll see there in verse 29, he says, for all those he foreknew, that actually is better understood as foreloved. That means that God set his love on his called ones before the foundation of the world. You know this. You know the passages. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as what? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So nothing can stop everything from working for good for you, because just as God took the initiative to call you omnipotently to himself from the dead so that you would love him, so he will take the initiative to keep you spiritually alive and finally glorified in the presence of Christ. everything will work for you to get you there. And God's effectual call came to Saul of Tarsus, a murderer, a blasphemer, and he began to preach the gospel. So he was in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, and he was directed by the Holy Spirit to go to Europe, where he preached to some women in Philippi in Greece, a Roman colony. All of a sudden, the Lord opened the heart of one of those women, Lydia, and she and her entire household were effectually called and regenerated. Now, note that I did that as we had a baptism today in the household. Get it? So Lydia and her household. So the entire household were effectually called, and they repented of their sins. They believed in Jesus Christ and were baptized and saved, except for the infants that were there. That's a joke. God foreloved Lydia. He foreknew, but he foreloved her and her family so much that he directed the feet of Paul from Asia Minor all the way to Europe so that Lydia could be saved. I mean, he did for other people, but he specifically went for her. Her and her family's calling was sure. Later, when Paul was on his way to Rome as a prisoner, there was a shipwreck. But all 276 passengers landed safely on the island of Malta. Why did this happen? By God's sovereign will, he engineered this shipwreck so Paul could preach the gospel in Malta. And the people of Malta, whom God loved from all eternity, heard the effectual call of the gospel of grace. They repented and they believed. They were saved. What God sets out to do in his effectual call will happen. The first point is the certainty of God's call. This brings us to the second point, the certainty of God's purpose. And it's God's purpose, not ours. We love God because we're called, and we're called because of God's eternal purpose. And in Romans 8, 29 and 30, Paul explains this great, grand, glorious purpose of God. Let's look at it again. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, referring back to those that he just referenced in 29, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Note there, glorified. It's actually used in the aorist in the Greek. It's as if it's already done. It hasn't happened yet. But he's so sure that it's going to happen, he uses that tense for that verb. That's profound. So what is God's purpose? It's to save us, to conform us to the image of Christ, and to glorify us that Jesus Christ might have preeminence and the Father may be glorified. The ultimate purpose is for the praise of his glorious grace. And this purpose of God doesn't change. Nothing in all creation can thwart it. Nothing in all creation can frustrate it or prevent it from happening. And to accomplish this purpose, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to die in our place for our sins. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering." In Galatians 4, it says, "In the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Then God sent his Holy Spirit to apply this redemption to us. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" So this redemption, predestined before the fullness of time by the Father, accomplishes in the finished work of the Son and applied to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, is for the purpose to conform us to the image of Christ. God sanctifies us in this. He sets us apart. He makes us holy. We begin to love the things that the Lord Jesus loves and hate the things that the Lord Jesus hates and live like him and love like him and care like him. Oh, but it's too many times a painfully slow process, right? It seems for every step forward towards holiness, there's two or three steps back in the flesh. Yet the Lord is patient with us and loving and kind and gracious. Yet we're encouraged by God's word. The author of Hebrews tells us, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And where are we looking? We're looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, God's purpose is to conform us to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But stop and think about what Paul's saying and what the author of Hebrews is saying. The resurrected Christ and the ascended Christ is right now sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is ruling the universe. He is coming back on clouds of glory, surrounded by hosts of angels, armies of angels. The whole world will bow and worship him. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you think about who the Lord Jesus is. You think of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, think of those things, and God is going to grant that you would share in that likeness. You're going to share in his glory. So let's ponder this and see how it all applies from our sufferings and weakness in those earlier verses to what we've seen now in verses 28 to 30. God has a purpose that he has set out for you when you are in Christ. And no event in your life can interfere with that purpose. And in a strange way, the suffering of our lives is connected by some inexplicable way to that glory which we're going to participate in. And I can't explain that to you. All I can say is look at the life of Jesus and how every event of his life, every event of his humiliation is a part of now his exaltation. It's all tied back to what Paul said, and that's why I began reading at verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that the Spirit lives within us. And if children, we are heirs. We will share in the glory of Christ. We are fellow heirs with Christ. And then he says this, and it seems strange, but it makes sense now that we've gone down this far. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, I don't fully understand that either. And there have been, presently are, and will be experiences in your and my life that you don't understand. And by God's sovereign will, you may never understand it. You may not understand it now, 5 years from now, 25 years from now, maybe not until glory. But the Father says, even if you don't understand, I do. And I am causing these things to bring glory to my Son and in the end for your eternal good. So now we've begun to see the magnitude and magnificence of the foundation underneath the promises of these verses in Romans 8. The foundation isn't merely our love for God. So be encouraged, Christian, dear Christian, that all things will surely work together for your good, not because you have the moral power to keep loving God, but because the one who calls us is faithful and will work in us to the glory of Jesus Christ. And that is the eternal purpose of God, the predestination of God, the effectual calling of God, the justification of God, and the sure glorification of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may your glorious name be praised. For as we look at these verses and we see previously how there was the suffering in this world, a result of our own sin. And yet you didn't leave us in this condition. You came and changed it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, even in the suffering, are causing for those of us who love you, because you loved us first and called us, for those of us who love you, you are making all things good. You're working it all in your sovereign will for our good.
and your glory. And it's for a purpose. It's for that purpose. And so, Lord, help us to ponder this passage and to think deeply about it and what this all means, especially as we go on into the next section of your word. And so we pray that you would do this in and through us, changing us more and more to be like Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.